Good morning, church.
Good morning.
If I'm on, am I on yet? You hear me back there? Okay. We have just a quick, quick little video before we start, just kind of an introduction to today's message. If you can't see it, it's fine.
Now listen, this matter of perseverance is so critical to the Christian life that James chapter 1 tells us that perseverance, above all other human traits, is a characteristic that God's trying to build into your life and mine. Perseverance. Keep on going on. Keep making it. Keeping the commitment of life. James chapter 1 says that God uses trials to teach us perseverance. Said, my brothers, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. The old translation says patience. The Greek hupomone means staying power, the ability to remain under the pressure. Here's the question. What do you do when the pressure's on? I mean when the pressure's on. It's easy to start the race. And you get all kinds of people to get up in the morning, get their jogging suit on, and start the race. But when the miles have been clicking past, and the muscles are starting to fatigue, and life isn't easy anymore, what do? It's easy to pray a prayer. It's easy to walk an aisle. It's easy to confess faith in Christ. But listen, to keep on following Christ, even when it's hard, even when the pressure's on. You know that if God can get that one thing in your life, He can give you everything else? James 1 goes on to say, but let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, learning the power of perseverance. And there is power in it.
Well, there you have it. That's the message. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, the sunshine. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as believers, to lift up your name, to worship you. We thank you for your written word, Lord, that just teaches us and it molds us and shapes us into the people that you've called us to be. Father, I ask this morning that you would speak through me, that your word would go forth, and that I would present it clearly, and that it would be your word would be effective. We know it's effective. I pray, Father, for those that are struggling this morning, that are hurting this morning, are suffering this morning, may you give them peace. May you give them endurance. May you give them comfort this morning and healing. Pray for Pastor Steve and Marianne as they're making that transition, they're beginning the transition to a new ministry. Father, comfort them. Help them to find a place where they can live and just guide them in every step of the way. We know you will. I pray, Lord, for our public committee that you would give them wisdom in choosing the right man. I pray that this new pastor, that it would be clear to the public committee and to the rest of the congregation that this is the person that you have chosen. We pray that process will be smooth and that we'll be unified through the whole process. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Call to Endure. That's the title of today's message. You know, I saw the person running on that video, and it reminded me several years ago I did a race. It wasn't really a race, it was a run. It was a memorial run for all the fallen game wardens. We run a mile for each fallen game warden. It was like 15. So 15-mile run. It's not a race, there's no trophy, there's no reward at the end other than just doing it in memory of the fallen game wardens. So I wanted to do it. I'm not much of a runner. I do run. You'll see me occasionally run down to the harbor. It's a couple miles, 2 miles, two, sometimes 3 miles is about the max I like to run. I don't actually like to run, but I feel I have to run, okay? Let's make that clear. But anyway, so I joined this memorial run, And we left, and we hadn't gone. We're running in kind of a formation, basically, running in as a group. So it wasn't a very fast pace, but it was a moderate pace. And we're running, and we had not even got to the first mile marker when I was running on the outer edge, and I rolled my ankle on the edge of the pavement where the gravel meets the pavement, the shoulder. I wasn't paying attention, rolled it. I actually fell over because it actually rolled it that bad. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I haven't even made it a mile yet. But I picked myself back up, and you know, a couple people came over to check on me, which I appreciated. But I got back up, and I kept running. I thought, well, maybe it'll go away. Maybe it's just, well, it never went away, the pain that is. And I kept running. Now, I'm here to say that I endured the full 15 miles on a sprained ankle, which some would say was stupid. But you know what motivated me? There was no financial reward. There was no trophies or anything like that. What motivated me was basically my stubborn pride. I just didn't want to be that person that was riding in a car that was following us. I don't want to be that guy, all right? And it made me so angry that I kept pushing through and I persevered to the end. Now, may have been foolish. I'm not saying that was a wise thing, but I did it. In the end, I had to go to the ER right afterwards because my ankle was so swollen. I went to the ER. They said that now it's not broken. It's just a sprained ankle. You'll live. So, but no, it reminded me of that endurance. What motivates us to endure? Now, I gotta say that probably most of us would admit that when we first heard the gospel, when we first began to hear about Christianity, or maybe you started to investigate Christianity, what's it all about? Probably no one ever told us about the call to endure as a Christian. They probably maybe have left that out. It doesn't preach well. That's why. When you say, listen, when you sign up, not sign up, when you, sorry, it's not a Sam's Club membership here. It's that when you repent and trust in Christ for your salvation, there is a call to endure. But I think many of us, when we present the gospel, kind of just want to leave that out, like I said, because it doesn't preach well. What we want to say is the truth, which is all truth. You know, Holy Spirit will live within inside you, will give you power. That's all true. He will give you peace, the peace that comes from God. That's all true. And all these things, all these good things are true. God empowers us. God can heal our every disease. God can give us victory over our circumstance, our bad circumstances. He can deliver us out of our circumstances. He can do all that, yes. But oftentimes what he calls us to do is to endure, to stay in the fire, to stay in the difficult circumstances, because that's where he works through us and displays his power. And it also helps us to build character, right? Endurance builds character, and character builds hope. So it doesn't preach well. So many of us have never heard that. And then we became a Christian. Some of us became a Christian. And we realized, boy, this is hard. I thought all my problems were going to go away. I thought God was going to deliver me out of these bad circumstances, going to heal the broken relationships, was going to fix my financial status, whatever. And unfortunately, that's the wrong message. God certainly can do that, and at times he does. But the message is God calls us to endure. So my challenge to us this morning from the Word of God is to run the race of life with endurance. And some of you probably already know where I'm heading. Probably because it's... No. Okay, but you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, it is up there. Thank you, Jason. Oh, and by the way, I want to say thank you, Jason, for all you do on the computer there. He does a wonderful job. And Pastor Steve usually has the main idea that Jason usually posts up there. The main idea is not there this morning. That is not Jason's fault. That is my own. He asked me for it. I did not have it ready for him at the time. So thank you, Jason, for what you do, and I don't want you to get me a flag for that. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, what I see today, as our world is changing rapidly, here in America particularly, all right, our brothers and sisters across the other side of the globe have been suffering and being persecuted for many generations now. They're used to it. I don't say used to it, but being a Christian to them is suffering, is persecution. But here in America, things are changing so rapidly. We see this great divide between the secular worldview and the biblical worldview. It's rapidly running away from each other. Okay? And as Christians, we're in the middle. Well, actually, we shouldn't be in the middle. We should be in the biblical worldview. But what's happening is some Christians are feeling torn. Well, I wanted the world to like me. I want to be accepted in the world. And I also want to be in Christ and do what God calls me to do. And so what happens is there's a compromise for some people. For some people, there's a compromise in order to make those two worldviews come, theoretically try to come together, which they can't. We know that. But what they try to do is they say, well, what I'll do is I'll take some scripture and I'll twist it and make it say what I want to say so that it pleases the world. And we call that, in theological terms, is called eisegesis, is where you take your meaning, your truth, it's not truth, but your meaning, what you think is truth, and you pour it into the scriptures. It's called eisegesis. What we're supposed to do is take the real meaning or the truth out of the scripture. The scripture teaches us. It conforms us. It changes us. That's called exegesis. Okay, there's some fancy words you can throw around to your friends and they'll think you're so smart. Exegesis versus eisegesis. All right, exegesis is what we need to do. We take the meaning out of scripture. Eisegesis is what we're not supposed to do. That's where we put our meaning into the scripture. And people are constantly changing scripture or trying to change scripture to make it say what they want so the world will like them. Remember this, scripture changes us. We don't change scripture. Then there are those who fail to endure because of suffering, because of the trials, and because of the persecution. They praise God when things are going well, but as soon as things aren't going well for them, then all of a sudden they walk away. Say, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I think of Andrew, and I know many of you have been praying for him, and I appreciate that. We appreciate that. Andrew has arthritis. He has, we thought it was rheumatoid arthritis. Now the doctor believes now it's psoriatic arthritis. But he suffers with incredible pain in his wrists and in his knees. And then we call him flare-ups. He has flare-ups. So there'd be a certain weeks or a period of days where he's really can't move his wrists or he can't move his knees that well. Mostly his wrists and his arms. He's incredible, incredible pain during those times. And he really can't do anything other than just sit there, you know. But he pushes through. And so we pray with him during those times, obviously. We pray for him all the time, and I know you have as well. We pray that God would heal him. And there's nothing wrong with that. Our God is a God who can heal. Our God is a God who can raise people from the dead. So, I mean, there's nothing our God cannot do, right? That's a song. I'm breaking the song in a second here. But a children's song. Nothing our God cannot do. So we pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for relief from the pain. But I've had a talk with Andrew. We've talked many times about this. I also tell him that God is also going to give you the power to endure. I said, Andrew, you may have to endure. That maybe what God's called you to endure for his glory and for your character building to make you the Christian man that he wants you to be. So endurance is something that we are called to do. I think part of the problem is that many of us have a higher view of ourselves and a lower view of God than what the Bible teaches. And we think sometimes that if we do everything God asks us to do, we go to church, we pray, we read our Bibles, we put money in the offering plate, we're kind to our neighbors, we do everything God tells us to do, we think that now God's got to hold up his end of the bargain. So when I come into difficult times, that God, it's your turn now, you owe me. I've been doing all this for you, now you owe me. And folks, that is absolutely false. That's why it's called grace. It's unmerited favor. God doesn't owe us anything. But he has given us everything that we need. He has given us his own son that we may be made righteous through him. So we need to stop this mentality of that God owes me something. Because I did X, Y, and Z, God owes me A, B, C. God doesn't owe us anything. Now, he has given us everything we need. He's given us his power. He's given us his Holy Spirit. So we have the ability to endure. But there, like I said, there's nothing wrong with asking God to deliver us. But when you expect it, when we say, God, you must do that, that's where we've got to be careful. You know, I think of it. I think of an analogy. I thought of a football game. Now I got Jason's attention now. Okay? I think of a football game. We have people at a football game who wear the jerseys, right? You've heard this, probably heard this illustration before. They wear a jersey, they sit up in the stands, but they're not professional football players. All right, they're fans. You have people on the field that are also wearing a jersey. They are football players. Okay? The difference is the person up in the stand cannot say they're a football player. You know why? Because they don't have the broken bones. How do you know a professional football player? They'll have broken bones. They'll have blood and scars and cuts. Their uniforms will be dirty. They'll have grass stains on them. They have sweat coming off them. They're panting. They're out of breath. They're exhausted. That's how you know a real football player from a fan, right? But people sit up in the stands and they say, I'm a football player, but they're wearing a jersey. They don't have grass stains. They don't have the sweat pouring off them. They don't have the cuts and the bruises and the broken bones. All that goes with it. Folks, they're not a professional football player. They're simply a fan. And we have many Christians today who are calling themselves Christians, but they're not willing to get dirty. They're not willing to have the grass stains, the scars, the broken bones, the sweat, the blood. So my question to them is, how do they know? How do you know if you're really a Christian if you're not willing to do that? If you run away every time there's a trial? We must ask ourselves, are we a football, are we a player, are we an actual Christian, or are we simply a spectator? We know, and spectators, by the way, also know the stats, all right? Spectators know the plays, they know, and they know all the different things the coach is doing and all that stuff, but they've never actually played the game. Jesus understands our struggles because he's walked the path we were on. He too felt abandoned. He was beaten. He was mocked, treated unfairly. He lost loved ones. He experienced betrayal. And yet he endured all that and the shame of the cross for the joy of doing his Father's will. I think as Christians, unfortunately, we have had it easy for far too long. So many of us have become spiritually weak and flabby. Many Christians are biblically illiterate, and therefore they are spiritually malnourished. And like a soldier who has not seen battle in decades, and maybe they stop training, they stop working out, they stop eating healthy, and all of a sudden they're called to go to battle, they're not prepared. They're easily overtaken by the enemy. The main idea this morning is that Christ's followers are to endure the hardships that we face and hold fast to the truth of the Word of God so that we may please our Father in heaven. And the Greek word here for endurance is hupomano. We saw it on the screen as well. Your version may say perseverance, and in the King James, I believe it says patience. But the Greek word is hupomano. It means to endure affliction, to bear patiently, to stand firm until the end. I think of it this way. It is the divine ability to press through the cultural norms of society through suffering, through trials and tribulations, straining to reach the prize of our eternal reward while holding firm to the truth of God's unchanging and eternal word. I want to make it clear before I move on so there's no confusion. A person who is not saved may be able to fake it for a while. But eventually, because they're operating on their own human will, they eventually will not be able to endure the difficult circumstances for very long. This endurance that is required of Christians comes not from human will, but from God's grace, which is poured out to his legitimate children. The ability to endure in the truth, even through difficulties, should bring further assurance of our salvation. The Bible says in Matthew 24:13 that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this does not mean that we are saved through our ability to endure, but rather we endure because we are truly saved. And some of you may be thinking, I feel so weak right now in my faith. I'm only one difficult circumstance away from possibly walking away. I just don't know how much more I can take. The weight, the pressure is building so bad. I just don't know how much more I can take. So I want to offer you this morning some encouragement from the Scripture, some things from the Scripture that can help you build that endurance back. All right? So, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I want to stop there. This does not mean, what he's talking about witnesses here, we're going back to chapter 11, the previous chapter. The witnesses here are the great heroes of the faith. It was all listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This does not mean, as some people have implied, that these people, these great saints of the Old Testament are looking down on us and watching us. You know, it's not like I think of the two Muppet characters, the two old men in the balcony. I had their names, Statler and Waldorf, I guess. You know, they're up there and they're heckling everybody down there. That's not what's happening here. They're not watching us saying, oh, look at Justin, boy, he's going to mess this up. You know, Sarah's not slapping Abraham saying, boy, this guy's dumber than you are, Abraham. I mean, it's not happening. But what that means is that these men and women of the Old Testament, these great saints of the faith, that they're witnesses of what God can do through them. That's what it's a witness of. It's a witness of how God carried them through these difficult times, how God used them and used their difficult circumstances for his glory and ultimately for their good or for the good of the people around them. And it inspires us to read these accounts. And I hope that you're in the Old Testament reading these accounts. You know, it's easy to jump to the New Testament and read because it's maybe you may think it's more relevant because you get away from some of the cultural norms. But it's important to read the Old Testament because you're missing out on a huge blessing if you're not. It's motivating to read of people like Daniel, Joseph, Nehemiah, and many, many more. And most of us are familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, very popular story. By the way, it's interesting, side note. It's interesting we always know them by their pagan names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their pagan names given to them by the chief eunuch of Nebuchadnezzar. That was not, that's, and actually their names mean, I didn't write down the exact name, but they mean their names given to the pagan gods, what those names mean. Their actual Hebrew name is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. But no one, I say that, but no one would know who I'm talking about, right? Interestingly, though, Daniel is actually his Hebrew name. Because Daniel's pagan name that the chief eunuch gave to them, or Nebuchadnezzar gave to them, him was actually Belshazzar or something like that. Belshazzar, yeah. So, but interesting, that's just a side note. So, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that's the only thing we know. So, well, interesting, just before they were tossed in the fiery furnace, they told the king this. They said this. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were supposed to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. They said this: if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, many of us stop right there. We like that part. Yeah, give it to him. He will deliver us, our God will, and he can, by the way. I'm not mocking that. He can, and he has before in other stories. And he will here. You'll see he will. But listen to what they said, because they didn't know God was going to deliver. We know. We know the story. I keep looking around this like I can't see through it, but I just distracting. We know that God does deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, but remember, they did not know that. They did not know. They were living it out. So then they go on. These three words are key right here. This is, by the way, Daniel chapter 3, if you want to look at it later. Daniel chapter 3. But if not. And that's the part we struggle with right there. These men did not know they were going to be. For all they knew, they were going to be consumed in the fire of the furnace. That's all they knew. But they said, Lord can deliver us, and he will deliver us if he wants to. But if not, even if we burn, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Either way, they said, kill us or God delivers us. We will obey the living God. That is endurance. That is steadfastness. And that should inspire us to do the same. James 5:10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Folks, God wants us to remember and look back at those people who endured for the sake of God, because it is an encouragement to us. It is motivating to us. Also, take a look at the pronouns here. Pronouns are important, by the way, when you're studying Scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer is implying that we are not alone in our struggle to endure. Others are struggling too. In fact, I would dare say that in this church, there are people struggling with a variety of things. And people struggle. We all struggle at times with doubt. Maybe not all, but some of us struggle at times with doubt. We struggle with discouragement. We struggle with our afflictions, the diseases and the pains we have. And sometimes, maybe our love for God has just grown cold through all this. Maybe we're going through the motions, but we feel empty inside. We are feeling squeezed, and we begin to think that we cannot take much more, as I said earlier. Remember the story of Elijah? I keep going back to a couple stories here, I think, to help illustrate this point. But you remember Elijah, after Jezebel told Elijah that she's going to kill him. He'd be dead within 24 hours. Same time the next day, he'll be dead. And Elijah was so discouraged. Now, Elijah was a great prophet who's seen the work of the Lord. He's seen the Lord do amazing, miraculous things. But all of a sudden, he's scared. He's discouraged. So he runs, goes under, I believe it was a fig tree, and he says to the Lord, take my life, Lord. Just kill me now. Notice he didn't curse the Lord, by the way. He never cursed the Lord. He just said, Lord, take me now. Take my life. What did God do? God was gracious and compassionate. Because what did he do? He didn't respond to him right away. What did he do? He responded by giving him food and rest. He woke up, he had more food and more rest. He let him rest. And then God gave him rest. He asked why Elijah was there. Of course, God knows, but he wants to hear us say it. And Elijah said, I'm the only one left who hasn't bowed down to the God of Baal, the pagan God. I haven't gone on to worship. I'm the only one, Lord, it's just me. I'm all alone. Feeling sorry for himself. Feeling isolated. And then God tells him, no, Elijah, you're not the only one. In fact, there's actually 7,000 Jews in Israel who have not bowed down to the foreign God. Folks, you're not alone. In your discouragement, in your trials, in your suffering, there are other people who are experiencing that. Other people who are going through that as well. You're not alone. And maybe today it's your word of encouragement today or your listening ear that God uses to put a spark back in someone else's heart. There is strength in numbers. We must encourage one another and pray for each other and fellowship regularly to be able to endure the difficult times. It's that encouragement from other believers, from the Word of God, and from God's Spirit that encourage us and help us to endure the difficulties, to endure in the truth. You've all heard the illustration, I'm sure, of the logs in the fire, but I think it's a very important illustration. When you have a fire, and you have, say you have three or more logs piled up, it burns very nicely. If you take one log out of the fire, you drag it off the side, it goes out. It smolders, flickers, and then it dies out. And it'll sit there and smolder for a while. Why is that? It needs to be together with other logs. Okay? The Christian walk is very similar. We need each other. We need to fellowship. We need to encourage one another. Somebody, if God puts a person on your mind, don't let it pass. Shoot, I mean, nowadays it's really easy to shoot a text, an email, a phone call, and handwritten notes are very nice. All right? Handwritten notes take time, and that time means is valuable to people to understand that you took the time to write the note and to mail it. But God may have put someone on your mind when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, or when you're working or whatever. You may put that person in your mind because that person needs that little bit of encouragement right now. And your testimony, by the way, what God has done through you might be just what somebody needs to hear at that moment. So be an active listener and be ready to give your testimony. Number two. So the first one was encouragement. Number two, spiritual endurance requires a goal. There it is. Thank you, Jason. Spiritual endurance requires a goal. There must be something worth enduring for. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Jesus endured the cross and the shame that was associated with it for the joy of doing his Father's will. Christ was not motivated by earthly comforts, earthly treasures, earthly power. The one thing that motivated Christ was doing his Father's will. And because he endured the cross and the shame, we can have eternal life. People endure difficult things to achieve a goal. You know, people who want to be doctors, I say doctors because that requires a lot of schooling. They do. They endure a lot of schooling, a lot of education. A lot goes into being a doctor. Why do they do all that? Is it really for the money? I don't know. Maybe for some. But I think for some, it's just that they wanted to serve as a doctor. It's just that motivation. I want to be a doctor to help other people, so they endure. In March of 2014, many of you remember, I began taking classes. God provided me an opportunity to start taking classes to work on my master's degree in theology, something I've wanted to do for a long time. So I began, like I said, March of 2014. For the next 3 years, and you folks are praying for me, I thank you for that. The next 3 years were very challenging. I was working full-time, obviously raising a family, being a husband and father. But I was also had a class, I had class, you know, class workload. So I had research papers that were due. I had book reports and book reviews and book critiques due. I had discussion boards, which are essentially like mini essays and things like that due. Each week, each eight-week block. I mean, a tremendous amount of reading and work that went into that. But God was gracious. God is gracious. And thankfully, I'm married to a very patient and very encouraging wife who supported me and prayed for me during that time. And then I endured to the end and received my degree in 2017. There was many times I wanted to quit. I'd look at that syllabus at the beginning of each mod, or whatever they called it, there's an eight-week mod. And I'd look at that syllabus and I'd say, I can't do this. There's no way. How can I work full-time, be a good father and a husband, and do everything they ask me to do in 8 weeks here? Read all these textbooks. But again, Meredith would say, take it one day at a time. Do this one assignment at a time. And she's right. One assignment at a time led to the next assignment, led to the next assignment. And God was so good. Gave me time off to do what I needed to do. I even got strep throat once. I didn't tell the story another time. But I even got strep throat one time, and it was a true blessing from the Lord. I had a research paper due. I didn't, with everything going on at work, I didn't have, how was I going to possibly have time to do the, I was going to have to pull all night, or so I was going to pull this research paper off. I came down with strep throat. Folks, I was truly thankful for strep throat. True story. I was thanking the Lord. Because guess what? Can't go to work, right? Got strep throat. I'm contagious. So I'll take my medication, stay home, and I worked on a research paper all week. It was great. I thanked the Lord for strep throat. And folks, I was worried about the debt, you know, incurring student loans. Another way I want to praise God is I had this student debt when I graduated. And I thought, Lord, I want to get rid of the student debt. I want to be a responsible father and leader of my home, and I want to get rid of this debt. I hate debt. So I said, Lord, can you please help me get rid of this debt within a year? Which is a big goal. Folks, I want to tell you today, God get rid of that debt for me in 8 months. In 8 months. I asked for a year. He gave me, he said, I'll do you one better. How about 8 months? Debt-free. And I, some other time I tell you the story. The money was coming in from different ways I never saw coming money. I mean, it's just amazing. People, someone showed up in my house and said, I have a check for you. And that's a whole different story I could tell on a private basis. But showed up with a check. Couldn't believe it. So, God is good. But I had the goal. That was what motivated me too. I wanted the goal. I wanted to get my degree because I felt that that's what God's will for my life was. That was my goal. I saw it ahead. It was a short-term goal. I said, Lord, I feel you're calling me to get my degree in ministry, degree in theology. That was my goal, to do my Father's will in accomplishing this goal. Now, I've always been amazed at Navy SEALs. I read a lot of books about Navy SEALs, and I'm fascinated by how much the human body or the human person, how much a man can endure. I mean, it's just incredible. So I read a lot of books on Navy SEALs. I'm sure you all know, but they endure an incredible amount of physical activity, sleep deprivation, cold ocean water. They're covered in sand all the time. So they go to surf, and then they come back, and they roll in the sand. They make them put sand all over. So imagine the chafing and the uncomfortableness of that. But they do that day in, day out, week out, week in, week out. And the whole time, they're being tempted to quit. Ring the bell. Go quit. You know you're not cut out for this. That mental game of, you're not good enough. Get out of here. And one common theme I found in reading the biographies and autobiographies of Navy SEALs is that they all, before entering the testing program, determined that they would die before they quit. It was a mental decision. I would rather die than quit the Navy SEAL program, a training program, the BUDS. Many Christians have endured much more for the sake of Christ. They all counted the cost and determined that they would give up anything and everything, even their own life, if need be, to do the will of God and enter the kingdom of God. Many of us become distracted in the race of life. We have taken our eyes off the prize and focused instead on the hurts, the discomforts, the material possessions, and the people on the sidelines mocking us. Our goal is to one day experience for all eternity the joy of being in the Lord's presence, having done all that He has asked us to do for His glory and for our spiritual growth. That should be our goal. So, first we have encouragement. Second, we have having a goal. And that goal is to do the work of the Lord. Number three, endurance requires discipline. Look here again. In verse 1, coming down through, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Remove the distractions, the things in life which cause us to take our eyes off Jesus, and we must repent of all sin. Many people are so biblically illiterate that they fall for anything they hear. They don't test it against the Scriptures. They are easily fooled. They don't bother to study the Word of God. Now, they may do devotions in the morning, but they don't meditate, and they don't memorize Scripture. And you remember, you unlock Scripture with Scripture. They read a verse and don't bother to understand the context. Okay, hermeneutical principle number one, right? Context, context, context. Actually, it's principle 1, 2, and 3. You got to know the context. Unlock Scripture with Scripture. If you find Scripture and it seems to contradict, it does not contradict. You're just misunderstanding it. So you go find other Scripture that helps explain that Scripture. Discipline in handling the Word of God would prevent many well-intentioned Christians from steering off the path of truth into the land of false teaching. Some people spend far too much time reading the opinions of people on social media land and far less time reading the Bible, which is God's truth. It also takes discipline to avoid sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it is dead weight. It robs us of our fellowship with God. It robs us of our joy. Some of us need to be better disciplined in our prayer life as well. Life can be so busy that we go for hours, maybe days, maybe even weeks, without any thoughtful prayer time. It's like trying to run a marathon without drinking water. You eventually drop out of the race. You become dehydrated. As Christians, we must be in constant communion with God through prayer, or we will fall out of the race. Discipline yourself to pray more often. Lose the weights and the sin that keeps you from growing closer to God. I have two more points. Number four, endurance requires God's power. Now for this, you have to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, you have it up there. Wow. Isn't he amazing? I'm still going to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. In light. Enduring the Christian walk requires God's powerful strength that comes from his power. May you be strengthened with all power. Paul is praying for God to give the people of Colossae powerful strength to endure with patience and joy and thanksgiving. Paul understood a thing or two about endurance, by the way. He endured many hardships during his ministry. Many of us are burnt out because we've been trying to do it on our own. We go as long as we can, and when we can't go any further, we cry out to God to ask for help. His power is unlimited, and yet many of us live as though he is powerless. Prayer is the pathway to God's power. It is our primary weapon of warfare. So we need God's power. And again, coming back to prayer, we need to get his power through prayer. We ask him for it. Fifthly, spiritual endurance requires love. And for this, it's found in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The word love here is the Greek word agape. It is a love that has God as its object. It is a self-sacrificing love. One writer states that it is a love that seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. It's a love that seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. It is a love that does not desire, but gives. Here we see that it is through agape love that we are able to endure all things. Revelation 2:4 says, Jesus writes to the seven churches, and to the church of Ephesus, he writes, beginning in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They lost their agape love for Christ. All their enduring, well, they were enduring, but their enduring was for nothing because it was done without a love of Christ. They became mechanical, even mechanical in their orthodoxy. They went through, they were checking the boxes. Yep, did this, did that. Yep, we discovered that person was a false prophet, kicked them out, did this. But they didn't have the love for Christ. To endure in a manner that counts for eternity, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, and all our mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. I want to wrap up this message with another passage that I believe is particularly helpful for today's church in America. You can jot this one down, meditate on it later. Hebrews 10, verse 32. I'll read it to you. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not, folks, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What the world needs to see is Christians who are willing to endure for the sake of the gospel. Christians do not waver in their understanding of the Scriptures. Christians who do not waver in their understanding of the Scriptures, who stand firm in the God's truth, even when they are despised and rejected. That's what the world needs to see. The believer who endures to the end is like an itch that can't be scratched at the unbeliever. They wonder, why does this person keep on keeping on? Why won't they just deny Christ and follow us? Follow the way of the world. We are. We're like that itch. They just can't scratch. They're baffled at the idea that a person refuses to compromise the truth, even under such difficulty. You know, we're kind of like, why didn't that person just curse God? Be done with it. It's all God's put them through. But here's the thing. This is the point. They begin to wonder as they watch us endure. They think, what if it's true? What if the reason that person is enduring the ridicule, the mocking, the pain, the suffering, the grief, what if they're enduring because maybe it's true? And that's what this lost world needs to see and needs to be thinking about. What if it's true? Folks, we know it is true, but we want to plant that seed in their mind. And oftentimes, it's through endurance that seed is planted. Remember, a true believer is not one who is saved because they endured, but rather they endured because they were saved. A true believer is one who endures to the end. Closing, I'm reminded of the lyrics of a song very familiar to us. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Folks, again, the call this morning is to not turn back, but to keep pressing forward, keep enduring, keep persevering. The reward that's waiting for us on the other side of eternity cannot even be compared with the sufferings of this world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your power that you give to us, the strength you give to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the testimonies of the saints of the Old Testament, Father, that just we see you working through them and the great things you do through their lives. Even though they're not perfect people, we see their failures as well, but we see what you're capable of doing through them, and encourages us to keep pushing forward, to keep moving on. Father, I pray that no one here today will stumble and fall and walk away. I pray that we'll all endure till the end. Give us strength to do that. Give us wisdom. Give us the power to endure. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.